Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
A warm welcome to all who are gathered here for worship here in Kemnay Kirk, to all who are watching live online via our streaming service, and to all who are watching on our catch-up service. We're so glad we can come together today as the body of Christ and worship together. We have a few intimations at the start of our time today. First of all, I'd like to remind people about the upcoming strawberry tea, which will be held on the 3rd of September, 2:30 p.m. at the Kirk Center. And tickets for that are £5 for adults, £2 for children, and if you wish, bring your own fizz as well. A few of the other intimations, I'll invite others forward to share other pieces of news about life and ministry of our church, starting with Dr. David Bale.
Morning, everyone. Last Sunday, Joshua intimated that we'd be starting a new initiative, which is to have a time of prayer after the service, after every fourth Sunday of the month. It's quite a hard phrase to come out with, that. But we'll be doing this every fourth Sunday after the service. And this was a proposal that came from the outreach group at one of our recent meetings, which we put to session and session agreed. And we recognise that we're all unsettled by the changes that are going on in the Church of Scotland, what's happening around us through COVID, through what's going on in the world. And it's very easy to be overwhelmed by these things. But actually, God has given us the gift of prayer to come together, to pray together, and to seek His will, to seek His guidance, and just to also just tell Him what we're feeling. And God listens to these things. And we think that coming together to pray is actually a really important part of church life. And we can bring our concerns to God and listen to His guidance and be encouraged by each other, knowing that we're together in feeling these things. So if we're praying aloud or we're praying in silence, it doesn't really matter. We just come to God and open our hearts to Him. There's no need to use special phrases, special words, or anything like that. God knows what's in our hearts, and He's calling us to come and just be open with Him. So we'd really encourage you to join us. We're going to do this for the first time next week. So after coffee, because I think people will probably prefer to come after coffee rather than before coffee, for about 10 to 15 minutes at the most, and just be together. So I say, whether you speak or whether you're silent, it doesn't really matter. But just come together and we can lift God, these things to God in prayer and listen to His guidance. So please do join us next Sunday morning after the service. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, David, for sharing that. Our next intimation will be delivered for us by Mr. Will Buchan.
Morning. The Bible study is going to start back a week tomorrow, so that's going to be at 7:30. We're going to start online with the view to at some point moving into the church centre to meet in person. Previously, we've systematically gone through books of the Bible. This time around, we're going to do a theme, and the theme is going to be Christian community, so I think that's quite pertinent as to where we are right now. So if you would like to join and be part of that, either speak to myself or speak to David Bale, as we'll be leading it. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Will. And last but not least, Mrs. Suzanne Bunton.
Good morning, everyone. For the past couple of months, we've been advertising for some help with the shopping at Loaves and Fishes. It's now kind of come to a head because I'm probably going to be without a car for the next wee while, and I usually do the shopping on a Monday, which is technically my day off, but it's okay. So what we've been talking about is maybe getting together a group of maybe six people who would take it in turns to do our weekly shopping on a Monday, and that way it wouldn't be quite so onerous. It actually isn't that onerous. It's only our weekly shopping, so it's just the fresh goods that we buy from Aldi, and then to take it up to the centre to put it away. So if you could think about whether you want to join us. So we have a few people who have volunteered already, but we'd really like to get it up to about six people, so it's only once every 6 weeks. And the second thing, very quickly, is if you're free on Friday morning and you want to come down to the new co-op, Loaves and Fishes, as in myself, has been asked to go and cut the ribbon.
Well, that is exciting. I was in the closing co-op recently and I was talking to one of the clerks and I was asking her what she thought of the new store, and they said they were excited to roller skate down its aisles. So make of that what you will. So thank you, Suzanne. Thank you, Will. And thank you, David, for sharing those important intimations. Let us now take a few moments of silence to prepare our minds and our hearts for worship. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, and let us sing together to the Lord our first song of praise, "How Good You Have Been to Me." A few moments ago, Will talked about this upcoming Bible study about the importance of Christian community. And one of the great things about Christian community is support and accountability, I think. I've just had our illustrious session clerk come up and remind me of two more intimations to share with you this morning, so forgive me for that. First, a reminder that on the 1st of September, Thursday, we'll have our next meeting of Kirk Session, which will be held here in Kemeny Church. And that meeting of Kirk Session will be moderated by the Reverend Neil Mayer. And also, as of this Tuesday, Heather and I are going to be taking a trip back to America for a few weeks to spend some time with family and friends. So we'll be away for a few weeks, but we'll certainly be keeping all of you and this whole congregation in our prayers while we are away. So with those shared, let us now loving God, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to the needs that are around us. As we approach your throne of grace, as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth, we pray that the worship and the praise that we offer here would overflow into every aspect of our lives. We pray in this time you would give us a fresh vision for renewed community. We pray you would give us wisdom, passion, and energy to live as people of Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we know we can never see you in all your fullness, in all your glory, in all your majesty. We know your greatness is beyond our understanding. We know your deeds are beyond our imagining, your love beyond our deepest yearning. You are the God who we worship and adore, faithful from one generation to the next, not waning or changing, but the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, you are so constant in each of our lives. Your faithfulness never ends. And in this time, we know and we confess that we all too often fall short of your glory. Loving God, for all the times that our prejudice excludes others, forgive us. For all of the times when we fail to treat others as being made in your image, forgive us. For all the times when we abuse or take your creation for granted, forgive us. For all the times when we turn away from your command to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, forgive us, we pray. And in the next few moments of silence, we do confess to you, Lord, all of the sins on our hearts that trouble us most. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Jesus Christ. And it is he who is a true advocate for us before the Father. It is because of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection, that we are made right with God, that we have true peace with the Father and with each other. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord, and for the forgiveness he has won for us. We continue to worship by singing our next song, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried.
Thank you. reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 20, starting from verse 1, the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your, you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to his people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Amen, and thanks be to God for this reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Helen. We continue to worship God with the gift of music by singing our next hymn together, "I Need Thee Every Hour."
Thank you.
Let's pray. Loving God, we need you every hour, every minute, every second. There is never a time when we are not in need of your presence in our lives. We thank you in this time for the great gift of Holy Scripture, which reminds us of your constant presence and faithfulness. So as we pause together as your people to reflect on the meaning and power of your word, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the redemption of all who place faith in you. Amen. So this week we are continuing with this summer series on the book of Exodus. We've heard throughout this series, week by week, that Exodus is Scripture's fundamental story of deliverance and salvation for God's people. We're saying that every week until it's just rooted in our understanding of this book. In so many ways, Exodus sets a foundation for the rest of Scripture. It sets a precedent and a foundation for how God interacts with and cares for his people. It reminds us that when it comes to his relationship with humanity, to his covenant with humanity, God always stands ready to bring us or to bring us back into right relationship with him. And this morning we're looking at one of the most important and consequential passages, not just in the book of Exodus, not just in the Bible, but I think one of the most important passages for the entirety of human history. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. And we can say, make this big claim about the importance of this passage because the social structure, the ethics and the laws of so many countries, including the United Kingdom, are predicated on the truth of these Ten Commandments. Now, if we or anyone we know ever asks or wonders, how do I live as a Christian? How do I live as a Christian? Or how do I live out my faith? We would do well, I think, to point ourselves and others back to these verses that Helen read so well for us a few moments ago. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus affirmed this approach. In Matthew chapter 19, tells a story that a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments," Jesus said. "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. And love your neighbor as you love yourself." Now, what do those sound like to us? The Ten Commandments, not a trick question, I promise. So in this passage, we hear that Jesus himself affirmed the continued force and value of these Ten Commandments. They didn't disappear once Jesus arrived. And of course, if we read further in the text, Jesus also tells this rich young man, if you really want to be perfect, if you really want to be complete, then go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. So we can say that for us as Christians, the Ten Commandments continue to have authority and meaning in our lives. But we can also say that these commandments, they point beyond themselves to to the truly abundant life found only in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. So let's take a few moments to consider the nature of these commandments. We're all somewhat familiar with them, aren't we? And at least when I consider these Ten Commandments, three little words often pop into my mind. You shall not. Now, if you grew up with the King James Bible, it was thou shalt not. And for some reason, in my mind, that version sounds more forceful and authoritative. Something about the these and the thous, I suppose. So when we consider these commands, perhaps we hear maybe a lot of divine finger wagging. Or a lot of, don't you even think about it. I say that a lot to Cameron. But he is always thinking about it. In other words, when we hear or read the Ten Commandments, maybe we hear a lot of a subtext that says, if you break these rules, you're going to be in trouble. Now, to be sure, there are real consequences for breaking God's law. This truth should never be in question. There are some actions, some behaviors that are forever outside of God's revealed will for our lives. As one of my teachers back in university put it, she said, the Christian life is a fenced life, a fenced life. Some things are forever out of bounds. Okay. With that said, I think we need to be clear, though, that these Ten Commandments, and the fancy term if you want to impress your friends for the Ten Commandments is the Decalogue, the Decalogue. But these Ten Commandments are first and foremost an expression of God's grace. They're an expression of God's love and concern for us as human beings. These commandments are an invitation into abundant, covenantal life with God and with each other. We notice that the first four commandments deal explicitly with our relationship with God. And then around commandment number five, there's a shift, isn't there? And it goes from this relationship to this relationship. So these commandments cover life with God and life with each other. And according to Daryl Johnson, who was one of Heather's teachers when she was in seminary, God gave us the Ten Commandments to protect and to enhance a life of freedom. To protect and enhance a life of freedom. These Ten Commandments invite each of us into a new pattern and a new way of living. They are there to protect and enhance a life of freedom. Now, we need to be careful. I think I need to be careful when I say that. I think these days there is a lot of confusion in society and in the church about the meaning of freedom, especially in our westernized culture. Freedom is often defined as the right of self-determination. And coming from the United States of America, it's hard to find a higher virtue than freedom. We love to talk about freedom. In other words, if freedom is the right of self-determination, freedom means being able to do whatever I want if it doesn't harm or limit someone else's, what? Their freedom, right? Now, I don't think this is an entirely evil understanding of freedom. It's not entirely wrong. But there's a problem. It's not a Christian understanding of freedom. In his letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul tells us, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So through these giving of the Ten Commandments, through the saving death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God rescues us from bondage, from oppression, from condemnation. And God frees us for relationship with God and with each other. In other words, true Christian freedom is found in service to God and in service to each other. In Christ, God sets us free to serve his good and perfect will. Now, maybe this doesn't sound super appealing to us. Set free to serve. Really? But we need to remember that each of us was formed and created in the image of God. We are formed and created for a purpose. And our true purpose as human beings can only be found in God and in following his will for our lives. So in these Ten Commandments, God gives us the framework for a life of godly freedom. And through Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, God enables us to live as God intends for us to live. But how do we know that God gave the Ten Commandments to protect and enhance a life of godly freedom? I think one of the biggest clues can be found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, near the start of our reading this morning. Exodus 20, verse 2 says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who brought you out of the house of slavery." Right? That's how God starts the giving of these Ten Commandments. He identifies who he is. And then we notice that these Ten Commandments are given after God has already delivered his people from Egypt. Freedom's already been won, right? And then these commandments are given. So in these Ten Commandments, God is saying, "I am the Lord. I already love you. I already have freed you. You already live within the grace of salvation. Now that you are free, let me show you how I wish for you to use your freedom to live." Each of these commandments is meant to protect and enhance a life of freedom with God and with each other. The first commandment, "You shall have no other gods besides me." This reminds us that only the living God can give us the healing and salvation that our souls truly need. Nothing else will ever truly satisfy. "You shall not make idols or graven images." The Lord knows that we are all wired for worship. Can't help ourselves. You know, the great poet Bob Dylan, and he is a poet since he has a Nobel Prize in it now, he famously sang/spoke, "We all gotta serve somebody." Right? Spot on. So the second commandment, "Do not make idols or graven images." The Lord knows we're all wired for worship, but God also knows how disastrous it is for us when we choose to worship something or someone less than the living God. Next commandment, "You shall not use the name of the Lord in vain." Now we think of this about mostly about swearing, and it certainly, I think, covers that. But it goes deeper than just swear words. To truly know and to be in right relationship with God, we have to have a sense of reverence for the Lord. And being flippant and disrespectful of the Lord's name, of the Lord's identity, cheapens and distorts our understanding of who God truly is. And this damages our relationship with the living God. And the next commandment, "Remember and honor the Sabbath." The Sabbath. We are not designed as people to always be switched on. I remember one other pastor once made the remark that if you could open up a human being like you open up a toy you buy, right, and look at the instructions on the inside, it would say, use 6 days a week and power down for the seventh. Right? We have to make time for rest and for worship. We need to make time in our lives for restoration. To remember that each of us, no matter what we do, whether we work a job or we care for a family or whatever it is in between, we are all more than these tasks. We are holistically God's creation, God's children. And it's so crucial for us to take Sabbath rest, to take time to focus on this most fundamental relationship with God and with each other. To pause and to refocus our lives. And all too often, I think Christians do not keep Sabbath, and the constant hum of busyness and hurry is absolute poison for our souls. We must take time out to rest and to be restored and to refocus our lives. The next commandment, to honor your mother and your father. Yeah. Our relationship with our parents is the most foundational relationship we have with other human beings. Every other relationship we have, in one form or another, is built upon this relationship. Right? For most of us, for many of us, the relationship with our parents sets a stage, a healthy stage, for good relationships in our life. If we have good, healthy, and loving relationships with our parents, there's a good chance that other relationships we have with friends, coworkers, spouses, those relationships will also bear good fruit. And the converse is true as well, that if we have a difficult relationship with our parents, then it means we have an even harder road to walk in creating good relationships with others. So this is such, God knows that this is such a foundational relationship, to honor your mother and your father. But this also implies as well that mothers and fathers are worthy of being honored. There's an implicit call in this commandment for parents to live into the calling to be godly examples to children. That's why Paul says in the New Testament to parents, do not provoke your children, but show them the way of godliness as well. The next commandment, do not murder. This reminds us that life is a gift from God, and only God has true authority over life and death. And the act of taking a life is an attempt to put ourselves in the place of God. We do not have the right to take life. We are never qualified to decide when another person's life should end. And this is one of the most difficult commandments for us to wrestle with in the church. There's so many difficult ethical areas we have to engage with this. What about issues of self-defense? What about going to war? What about? And it's not an attempt to excuse away this commandment, but it shows how much this applies to our lives as Christians, how much God is calling us to live into his will, to wrestle with what it means to be a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. For us to ask ourselves, what is and is not out of bounds as believers? The next commandment, do not commit adultery. Marriage, by nature, is meant to be a gracious sign of God's love for creation. And committing adultery is an attempt to distort and pervert the sacredness of the relationship with God and with each other. Do not steal. The next commandment. Theft implies a lack of trust in God's provision for our lives. But this commandment covers much more than just petty theft. It also speaks against social structures and laws that willfully widen the gap between the rich and the poor as well. It reminds us that as Christian people, we are called to live in ways that uphold the dignity of all. The truth is that there are plenty of resources on this planet for everyone to have a meal, for no one to go hungry. So this commandment, do not steal, reminds us of this call and action for justice. The next commandment, do not bear false witness. The truth matters. And we all know we live in an age of so-called fake news. There's so much, we go online, especially there's so much misinformation out there, isn't there? And it's across the political spectrum. I'm not pointing fingers at one side of it today. But the truth matters, and lies are contrary to God's truth. Lies and falsehoods are not a suitable foundation for relationship with God and with others. And any attempt to build a life or a society on a foundation of falsehood is doomed to failure. But anything built upon the truth will last and will endure many, many storms and challenges. The last commandment, do not covet your neighbor's spouse or your neighbor's belongings. In his first letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes that godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Friends, we cannot be content and covetous at the same time. We cannot be content and covetous at the same time. We cannot be happy with our lives and also be filled with jealousy about what we think we lack. A life of coveting is a life of ingratitude, and ingratitude prevents us from seeing and appreciating the many blessings that God pours into every day of our lives. But again, implicit in this is a call for a just society when no one should have to covet. When no one should be so destitute and so down and out that they're so desperate for the basic life provisions they can't get by. So each of these commandments we've heard, 1 through 10, all of these are meant to protect, to create, and enhance a life of godly freedom. And each of these commandments, of course, is meant to push us towards Jesus, who is the only perfect keeper of the law. We cannot keep these commandments on our own. We just cannot. We need the Lord's help to live as he wants us to live. So as we go into another week, I want to challenge each of us to take time to ponder these Ten Commandments anew. They can be found in Exodus chapter 20, right there for us for the reading. Take some time with them. Prayerfully mull over them slowly and consider how God is using these commandments to call us into a life of godly freedom and into a life of deeper relationship with Jesus and with each other. How should we live? It's all right there. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue in worship with singing our next song of praise to the Lord, I Lift My Hands.
Who reigns within my heart.
favourite song of all time is Blowing in the Wind, because it asks questions. And I'd like to share some of these in our prayers for the world. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, how many roads must a man walk down? Are we nearly there? These are the questions. Lord, we know that life is one long road. It can be beautiful and carefree, like the swaying golden crops, but it has its bumps on the way, as the Israelites realized. But knowing you, Lord, has helped us tackle and overcome these obstacles. Thank you, Lord. Please continue this journey with us. This week is especially with the Bremners and the Jacks families as they face bereavement. Surround them with your love and give them resilience in the coming days and weeks ahead to find hope to face each new day. How many times must a man turn his head, pretending he just doesn't see? Help us, Lord, to see the damage we are doing to our environment by cutting down forests, polluting our seas with plastic waste, polluting our air by burning dirty fossil fuels. Guide us all, especially in the rich countries like the US, China, and Australia, to be more careful in the use of our precious commodities. Direct the attention of the well-off people, those in authority in our country and throughout the world, to genuinely understand the predicaments being faced by many people. Help the needy in the Yemen, Cuba, the Horn of Africa. Help the oppressed in places like Myanmar and Afghanistan. Understand the plight of refugees who have endured long journeys, escaping famine, drought, and enemy bombardment. Ensure they receive the necessities required to live, to exist. Guide our own government to set out plans urgently to tackle the rising cost of living here, so that the fears of those who are struggling to feed their families now can be alleviated before the onset of a worrying, difficult winter. So often, according to the song, the answer is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. Signed agreements are tossed aside when they no longer suit. Please guide our leaders to be more honourable and trustworthy in their ceasefires and their treaties, so that bullying by bigger countries becomes less prevalent and everyone knows the boundaries of behaviour and respects one another. The song also says, how many seas must a white dove sail before it can sleep in the sand? Dear Lord, encourage the peoples of the world to live in harmony with one another, devoid of fear. What can we as individuals do, Lord? In the coming days, in our interactions with others, may we, as your disciples, share your goodness with all those whom we meet. May your dove of peace continue its challenging flight around the world, as we say together the prayer Jesus taught his 12 disciples many years ago. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power,
and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Anne. We now prepare to sing our closing song of praise to the Lord, Seek Ye First.
That's a very well-known song. And as you know, we usually do it in two parts. So the males, we're going to ask today to sing the verse and then sing the verse again, whilst the females put the descant bit on, the hallelujah bit, over the repeated verse. That makes sense?
Intimation, after hearing that song, sign-ups for the church choir will be held at the door. Receive God's blessing. Loving God, as we prepare to go into another week, may you keep us grounded in these Ten Commandments. May you help us to hear and embrace them as an invitation to a life of godly freedom. And may these commandments draw us ever closer to the grace, mercy, and love of Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may this blessing rest upon each of us and upon all who we know, this day and forevermore.